Amen. Now, I don't know if you all realize this, but you know that the Apostles' Creed was something that you had to memorize and be able to explain before you were even baptized. You would have to be catechized. And we know about catechism in the Roman Catholic Church, but again, you have to remember the whole church was Catholic at one point. So the practice of catechism, which was to prepare people to be baptized. And if you weren't baptized, at one point they weren't letting you do communion. I'm not there. But it's not just something, that we want to do. I want us to understand this is the confession of our faith. This is what the church for thousands of years, or at least many hundreds of years, made as their confession. And so we want to be able to declare this. This is the confession of our faith. This is what this is the faith that Paul handed down to us. This is the faith that the apostles died for, that the early Christians died for. That is the confession of the faith we believe. Not the stuff so many of us are slandering one another, slamming one another, fighting about in the church. Those are the things that we learn are worth dying for. Amen? Okay, so Greg's left me, so we'll do it at the end. So good morning. This is what's known as the first Sunday after Epiphany on the church calendar. Because remember, we are keeping sacred time, right? And we are following the sacred calendar of the church. And we're in an interesting season. And you'll remember the idea that we were in ordinary times after Pentecost, right? And I told you then, it's not that it means that there's anything ordinary about it. It just means it's ordinal numbers. So they keep track of first Sunday after Epiphany, second Sunday after Epiphany. And there can be 4 to 8 weeks in between. Just depends on where Easter lies. And so we mark this time, this ordinal time, as ordinary times. And this is the week... I already told you that. So the season is not ordinary. Because you have to remember that this season stands between the two holiest times of the church calendar. So we had just gone through Advent, Christmas season, and Epiphany, and now we're in the times between Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, and then Lent, Easter, Pentecost. So these aren't ordinary times at all. They're not just basic things. There's definitely a purpose in them. We're certainly still on this journey to Jesus and becoming more like him and hearing about him and knowing him. This is a Christological event that we just celebrated, this cosmic event in which the Son of God in the flesh, God comes, is Jesus. And we're looking ahead to this other Christological cosmic event where the Son of God dies for all of creation. And so in between, there's something else happening. And so as Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany have been a season of celebrating the revelation of the promised Christ, as we've been celebrating and waiting for the appearing, right, of the Christ and the many ways in which Christ comes and continues to come. And so this season, it leads us into Lent, Easter, and Pentecost, moves us from revelation to realization. Let me say that again. We had to move from revelation of something to the realization of something. It is the central theme. The central theme of this season is the calling of disciples. And it's a focus on Jesus's early ministry, and then the Old Testament and all reflect on this ministry of Jesus's. So as you can see, we're continuing this journey to know him, and as a result, hopefully know a little bit more about ourselves. Amen? So in the weeks leading into Lent, my hope is to bring us from revelation to realization, from information to transformation. My hope is also to pull in the vision, the mission, and the core values of Church of the King as a revisiting of this new year, of this re-employment of our deployment, if I could say it that way. These are the things that we said we are. This is our ontological way of being, of existing as a church through this vision, mission, and these core values. And so we're going to pull all of this into this same place, okay? And so our readings today will be Isaiah 42, 1-9, Acts 10, 34-43, and Matthew 3, 13-17. We'll do the psalm at the end, Greg. There should be a psalm after the creed. Yeah. So we'll just do that at the end. All right. So I want to start, first of all, by reading from Isaiah 42, 1-9. Here is my servant. Here is my servant. Write that word down. Underline that word. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he'll not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, and who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I'll tell you of them. So this is the prophet Isaiah in what is called the first of the servant songs. And it's a lot of contention and a lot of things that are discussed theologically about who the servant is. And so many times in the Old Testament, there is a closer fulfillment, and then there is the future fulfillment in Christ. And so in this passage, we see theologians pointing to that being a picture of Cyrus, who was chosen by God, because Cyrus is the one who comes in and defeats the Babylonian army and that sets free the captives that are led and are given the ability and permission to come back to Israel. So we see a deliverer in him. We see Hezekiah, who will come up. So there's these pictures. And then we also know that the servant in the book of Isaiah is also called Israel. Israel is part of the serving and the servant. But we understand that the suffering servant is Jesus. Because we know from our other readings, which we'll get to, that only one has God poured his spirit out upon. He poured his spirit out upon Jesus. Jesus pours the spirit out on us, right? So we need to understand that this is Jesus. And so this is the call of the disciple here. That we need to understand that part of what God calls us to as disciples of his is, number one, to be a servant. To be a servant. And to serve is not a position in which honor is always coming. It's not a position in which everything good is always happening. Oftentimes, servants are overlooked. Oftentimes, servants are neglected. Oftentimes, servants aren't thanked. It's expected. And it's not fun. Right? And so, but we're still called to be these servants. And Jesus is the model of how we serve. That he laid himself down to the point of death, to the suffering on the cross, for the sake of what the Father desired. He didn't despise the shame of that cross because his hope was in the Father, and what the Father had showed him lied on the other side of the cross. And so one of the things that we learn here as servants is that we can't look at what's right in front of us. What is God showing us on the other side? What is he showing us on the other side? Because we have to understand again, like we talked about on the day of Epiphany, that we are in the part of the book with Isaiah where there is the promise of the restoration, the end of the exile. It's the promise of what God's future and hope for them is like. And they're tuning into that word and hearing it, because Isaiah is, as we said, envisioning. He's putting vision in them. He's inspiring them. You know, the word inspire means to in spirit. It's to put the spirit in. So he's inspiring them. And so enthusiasm, the central word there in the Greek is theo, which is God. So it's like when enthusiasm comes, it's linked to joy. It's that the spirit of the Lord has caused us to be enthusiastic because we're filled with God. There's so many of these words in our language that we've set off as being these secular kind of minded things, but they're so rooted in the things of God. And so God has put before us this suffering servant. And so we see this idea here. There's this word that's used three times. Justice in this passage. The word justice appears three times. It's in verse 3. And it says, he will faithfully bring forth justice. Then in verse 4, God says, he has established justice in the earth. And then, I missed the very first one, forgive me. Verse 1 says, he will bring forth justice to the nations. So he's going to bring forth justice to all nations. He's going to establish justice in the earth. And he's going to faithfully bring forth this justice. And in the midst of this understanding of what justice is, this is that same thing you've heard me say it probably 1,000 times. See, the justice of heaven is not about anybody getting what they deserve. The justice of heaven looks like the sick are healed, the blind see. The justice of heaven looks like captives are set free. The justice of heaven doesn't necessarily look like what we think justice is. Justice in the kingdom is not blind. God sees and he responds. God knows and he responds. But see, he responds in a way that is bigger and far more reaching than we comprehend. In the same way that I said that during Epiphany, that this salvation that we have is so much deeper and so much more expanding and so further out that what God has comprehended, what he has given to us is so more far reaching than we dare believe. I promise you it's not as limited by the judgments that we hold. It's not limited by the things we're angry about, the things that get under our skin, and the people that get under our skin. God's plan for redemption is universal. Forgive me. We got to get that vent moved because I'm telling you. I'm pretty sure that's what gets me. I'll go all week and not cough once. And so we need to understand what justice looks like. And so he gives us a little picture in this passage of Isaiah, if you look at it closely. Number one, in verse 2, he says, he will not cry or lift up his voice. That's literally about shouting at people. He's not going to be shouting at people, do this and do that. It's not a shout of this is the way and not that. Or make it heard in the streets. And so what you're saying is that he's not sending, Jesus isn't going out to stand on a street and scream at people, come and be saved. That's not what he's doing at all. Now, it says that he's in the streets, but he's not trying to browbeat people. Then in verse 3, it says, a bruised reed he will not break. Now, I don't know if you understand what that is. So if you're ever in a marsh and you see a reed, and if the wind will cause it to bend, right? And it'll sway with the wind, no matter how hard the wind is blowing. But when that reed is bruised, whether it's someone steps on it and it breaks it, it no longer sways. It's not dead either, but it's now collapsed at that place that it's been made vulnerable. And so What the prophet is saying here is that God is saying when someone is bruised and you may not even see it, he sees it and won't bruise them. It's that picture of deep bruising, like it's an idea of that word bruise is very much like having an organ bruised and you don't know. Like, I'm sure Eddie could tell us stories of accidents and things where it looks okay, but then you find out that they're internal bleeding or their spleen is ruptured or other parts have been hit, and you can't tell necessarily from the outside, but there's a deep bruising inside that no one sees. And so the part of the justice is that God does see what we can't see. That Jesus is seeing the bruising that is deeper than we're allowing anyone to see. And it says that he won't break that place. That vulnerability is not a place that he comes to hurt. And so often religion does. I'm vulnerable. I'm weak in a certain situation. And then religion attacks you in that. My faith is weak. Or maybe you're someone who believes that that you're wrong because you're sexually oriented a certain way. And then you go to church and somebody's calling you the F word from the pulpit. And I've seen that happen. Jesus is not going to attack where you're already bruised, where you're already hurting. And so remember that I told you that this season between Epiphany and Lent is the season of disciples. It's the call of the disciple. This is our call. We are to be a people who are constantly reminded that there are injuries that we don't see. There are wounds that people will not see. There are wounds in us we're not showing one another. We're bruised in places, but he knows. And he will heal them. And then it says, a dimly burning wick he'll not quench. So it's like, you know, I don't know about you, but this is that picture of someone who has very little faith at the time. They're barely burning. This is that picture. It's barely enough faith to hold on. And then somebody says, well, you better believe God. You're failing God. And it's like putting their fire out. Greg and I can tell you the story of when we were early Christians and on fire, like we were telling everybody about Jesus and all of that. And a family member's like, well, just give it a few more years. You won't care. You're young. It's like, why would you do that? In different ways that someone's faith works, it's like, even if it's not your faith, don't put out what they got. Stoke the fire. Speak life into that place. Because Jesus isn't one that's going to come and press out a dimly wick, dimly lit wick. He wants to come and fan the fire. Then it says he will faithfully bring forth justice. Then in verse 42, we learn that he's not going to grow faint or be crushed until what? Until he establishes justice. Until that justice is established in the earth. Then it says the coastlands are waiting for his teachings. So we have to understand, guys, that no matter, this is because I want us to see this as the call of a disciple, because Jesus is who we are, right? Like, we have to always be correlating that as the church, we are the theophany of Jesus. Our head sits in the heavens, but the body is here. Our God, through us, has his feet planted on the earth at all times. Through us. We are his hands, we are his feet, we are his heart. And so we are to be mindful of this, and so we can't grow faint. Even if we're crushed, understand that he's not going to allow us to fail because he is establishing justice everywhere that we are present, if we will allow it to be. Justice isn't just the right ruling in the court. Justice is the lame walk. And that's not just physical. Because see, like, you walk through a hard time with God like Jacob did, and you wrestle with God, you end up with a limp. You wrestle with God's decisions and you wrestle with what God is doing, you end up with a limp. But God doesn't think that you're any less. Remember, he finally, in that limp, was where he moved from Jacob to Prince. Sometimes our identity isn't going to come out of everything being good. Sometimes we're not going to find the truest part of our identity until we're wrestling with God in the dark places. And we've got to give one another room for that. to be faithful to him. Let him have his way. See, God is the one who sent the angel of the Lord, to wrestle with him. Not anybody else. This was God's theophany that wrestled with him. This was God himself. And Jacob's the one who said, I'm not going to let you leave until you bless me. And he held on to God with everything he could until he was blessed. And sometimes that wrestling is through the dark night and isn't going to come until the sun rises again. You see, it wasn't until the sun rose that Jacob could let go. But we have to remember that light rises. It doesn't always just turn on. Can you hear that? When the dawn comes and the breakthrough comes in the darkness, it starts with the dimness of a few rays. But as the light rises, it takes over all of the darkness. So we got to make room as disciples for our own light to grow and for the light of others to grow, because the purpose is justice. And one of the things as disciples, we've got to begin to ask ourselves, is my thought on this, my decision on this, my idea about this, my opinion on this, is it just? Is it just? Is this the justice of heaven? Is this God's justice or my indignation, my anger, my preferences? And that's a hard thing to get away from, because that's part of the crucifying of the flesh, but it's the call of the disciple. Our core values at Church of the King, our vision is on earth as it is in heaven. So that's literally saying, Father, make me like Jesus so that this place looks like Jesus. Our mission statement is love God and love the other. Oh, I'm sorry. No, it's not. Love God, love the people, transform lives. I'm Gary, get into the core values. Forgive me. Love God, love people, transform lives. That's our mission. Love God, love people. And that love isn't just fickle love. It isn't when I feel like it love. It's we're called to agape love. And then our core values, love God and love one another. Jesus said the whole law is fulfilled in this. Love God and love one another. As a disciple, he said, they'll know you're my disciple by your love for one another. Not our contending. Not our jealousy. Not who has the bigger platform or the bigger church. How do you love one another? That's how our discipleship of Jesus is marked. And then the next core value is our identity. And so we understand from even this as a disciple, part of the nature of being a disciple of Jesus is servant. It is to be a servant in house, a servant to our families, a servant to one another, that we come to serve everywhere that we go. Yes, it's nice on occasion to be served. I get that. But still, you can serve with your heart if you're not physically serving. Right? Like sometimes I think we get this attitude because we've been doing things for so long that we get sick of it. And then we check out. And now we're just going through the motions. We're no longer serving. Right? Then we just check out. And we unplug. And it's no longer the act of serving. It's now another to-do. And then when it becomes a to-do, when you get sick of to-doing, the moment you don't have to, you're to-done. Right? That's why you'll see people just kind of check out because, well, I set up so I'm not breaking down and flee or hide. Leave as soon as possible. But there's nothing wrong with not wanting to do it all the time. But share your heart. Don't be passive aggressive and leave things undone. Just say, look, I've been doing this for 6 weeks. I need a break. Do you all mind cleaning up? Hey, that's what family's supposed to do. We just spent a whole year on emotionally healthy spirituality. We just spent a whole year trying to learn to confront the stuff. We just spent a whole year saying we're not going to run ideas through our head. We're going to have the conversations. We just had a whole year saying we're not going to write stories about what you're thinking. You're going to ask me. We spent a year on this getting healthy. So let's make sure we're talking about what needs to be talked about and not talking about people out there. Talk to one another in here. That's the mark of a disciple. Our identity is that of a new creation, right? So we don't look like the old. He just told us through the suffering servant, listen, anything new, I'm telling you about. I'm not leaving you out of it. You're included, disciple, servant of God. You're included in everything new he's doing. Your identity is that of a son of God. And we'll go into our next text, or the second text is about Jesus being baptized. Our next core value is community. Unity through diversity, not conformity. So that is that we want to look different. We want to be from different parts of the area. We want to have different color skin and eyes and hair. We want to wear different kind of clothes. I want some of you tattooed and pierced. I want some of you with braids and dreads. I want every aspect of what this culture in our region looks like sitting in this room. And I also want us to be able to not have to agree point for point of everything, but still love one another. I know some of you don't agree with how I feel about homosexuality, but I love you anyway. And I want you to love me in spite of that. I'm not going to make you believe like I believe. I'm going to present you the truth and allow you to choose what you believe. But at least understand where I'm coming from. That's all we need to do for one another. Not slam the door because we don't agree. Our next is growth. Growth there is about forming Christ in us. And that's what this whole servant song is about. How Christ is formed in a people. Because remember, I told you that part of what Isaiah is speaking about is Israel as God's servant. You realize that when God first called Israel, they were to be his chosen people. Chosen what? Because of what had come through Abraham. Abraham, right, was to be a blessing to all the nations. That kings would come through him. And he would be a blessing to all the nations. And so Abraham gives birth to Isaac. Isaac gives birth to Jacob. Over and over again, God is saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. A nation is born from that promise. Why? Because they weren't just supposed to receive all the blessings of Abraham. They received the call of Abraham. And that call was to represent God, that you will be represented in the stars and in the sand. That you will be represented among those who are like you and not. You will have a representation. Why? Because this is the promise of the Messiah who is coming to bring salvation to the world, not just Israel. But Israel was to live set apart so that it looked nothing like the world. So the world had an idea of what the kingdom would look like when it came. That's the reason God was so heartbroken when they abandoned him, because they weren't representing him. Because they weren't representing what he wanted them to represent, goodness and grace and forgiveness. What it is like to be set apart. Remember, when God first called them as a nation and formed them in Sinai, the only rules he put forth were the 10. Until they said, no, give us a representative. Don't forget what we've learned already about covenant. He gave them 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Put no other God before me, right? Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't cheat on your wives. Don't steal. Don't give false witness. These things that teach us how to live in community with God and with one another. Jesus said the whole law is fulfilled in this. Love God and love one another. You take the 10 commandments, they break down in 2 things. This is how you love God and this is how you love one another. But because they denied wanting God to be their relational person, this whole law comes down. You don't want to be in relationship with me, so now we're going to have this kind of relationship. See, wherever relationship is broken, rules become primary. Wherever relationship breaks down, then what we do, when a child steps away from their parents' authority, the first thing we do is enact what? More rules. We lock them down. We hold them captive. The first thing that happens when you're at work and somebody breaks a rule, then they establish 5 more protocols to help protect it. When we break relationship, we try to bring rules. But see, what we have to do is build relationship back. All Israel had to do was build relationship back with God, and they wouldn't have had this whole law. Remember, that's why God told Moses, that law that has been added, you set that on the outside of the covenant. That whole book, besides the Ten Commandments, those 10, they were in the Ark of the Covenant. That book of the law rested against it because it testified against the covenant that God wanted for them. So we have to understand that the more we try to be rigid and rule and dominionated and dominating and all of those things, whether it's in our families or as a church to the world or toward one another, that what we do is we violate relationship and then we create more chaos. And so we have to have Christ formed in us. Sometimes I think because we like something or don't like something, we prefer something or we prefer a truth. I really want to form you. I want to form myself in you. I want to form my opinion in you. I want to form what you like in you or what I like in you. I want you to like this about God and not. But we're supposed to be conforming to Christ. So I have this vision of what I would like to see happen here, and I'll share more on the 29th, and I see something called formed, being formed, literally called formed. How do we be formed in Christ and begin to release that through social media and that kind of thing? But we are called to look like Jesus, and I know it doesn't need to be said because I say it too much and you're probably sick of hearing it, but that's not about linen cloths and leather sandals and a long beard and a long hair that's not cut. That's not what it's about. It's about how can I be self-sacrificing? How do I give more of myself to you than I take? How do I offer more of my life to you than more than I take? That if we were constantly a people that were trying to outlove one another, what a radical thought. There's no competition, there's no me against them, it's only how can I love you better today? Now, I'm not there, this is my heart. I'm sharing with you what I see starting out this new year as disciples and where we're pressing into and what we need. And this, it's worth fighting for. That's why I've got my camo on and my combat boots, because this is what's worth fighting over. Jesus image among us, that's worth fighting for. Elections, they're not worth fighting for. I'm sorry, they're not, because guess what? In 2 more years and 4 more years, they come up again. And the way we vote, it'll all shift again. Let's be honest. But Jesus doesn't. He doesn't shift. He is unchanging. He stands so that no matter what the economy is doing, I have joy. That no matter how much gas is, I'm going to get where I need to be. That the more the food prices raise, maybe I'll fast more. It's a good thing. Like, we've got to begin to reevaluate what matters. Let Christ be formed in us. And then our final is, we call it spiritual, but really it's about the miraculous. It's about signs, wonders, and miracles. That's what the justice of heaven that was talking about in Isaiah 42 is all about. It's about being, and listen, sometimes I think we forget that signs, wonders, and miracles are not just about the big things. The word that the Lord gave me a few years ago, and it still rings true for me constantly, is be a sign that makes them wonder. Be a sign. What does a sign do? A sign points you to something, right? So if I'm driving to Ocean City and I see the sign that says Ocean City 64 miles, have I arrived at Ocean City? So the goal isn't the sign, right? No, the sign is what keeps me going for what I want. All of these signs are about getting us to have more of Jesus and getting the world to want Jesus. Not just so we can say they're signs and wonders. The signs point us to something. It's pointing us to someone. And so these signs and these wonders and these miracles, these ways that justice is coming into the earth, the way that the suffering servant is being called out by God, called to righteousness, taken by the hand and kept, given as a covenant to the people. Listen, we are in Christ. And what we have to begin to understand is that we are God's covenant with humanity too. So with the one down the street that we want to judge because they got too much garbage in their front yard, or they ain't painted their windows in 10 years, or the coworker that's along the way that's always nasty and mean and all of those things that we just want to push away and judge and all of those things, do you understand you are the covenant to them? You are God's covenantal promise to them. You are representative of the bread that he's given and the body that he has sown and the wine that he has poured and the blood that he has shed. We don't take this seriously enough. Jesus has always been about what I get so that I get heaven. Jesus is getting me to get what I want. Jesus is my way of having the house with three cars and a three car garage and a picket fence with 2.5 kids because I'm prophesying it right down to the type of refrigerator I want in it. That's called the prosperity gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus. You see, Jesus went low. And he did without so that we could have. And I just want us to understand there's nothing wrong with having. But don't let those things have you. We can't let them have us. And when we do have, may we be stewards that reflect the goodness of God in those things. May we steward well what he has placed in our hands. May we care well for what he has placed in our hands. Whether that's people, our houses, our cars, our responsibilities, our positions, whatever it is. Let us be good and faithful stewards. I got to get out of Isaiah because I could sit here all day. But when you look at what he is showing to us, when we see this call of his servant in verse 7, open the eyes of the blind, bring out the prisoners from the dungeons and the prison and those who are imprisoned that sit in darkness. That's our call as disciples. It was Jesus's advent, yes. And he was the original manifestation. But we are now his realization. We are now all of these things realized in the earth today. We are his grace. We are his mercy. We are the drink offering from heaven. Like when you think about that, it's like that one really brought me conviction Thursday when I was really looking at that drink offering of heaven. Am I refreshing when I'm with people? I mean, if you're giving someone a drink, if you're offering them a drink in this dry, desert-like world, am I refreshing? Or am I giving them another cup of sand? Our next passage is in Acts. Acts 10:34-43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality. Now that's important because remember in Isaiah, Jesus or the suffering servant is bringing justice to the nations. He's bringing justice to all people. And so we hear Peter pulling out of those passages this reality. I know God shows no partiality, but in every nation, verse 35, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Now, can we just shake up our religious mindset there? Do you see Peter saying those who come to the altar, confess their sin, ask Jesus into their heart, raise their hand and say, I'm saved, are now saved? I want to mess with you a little bit here because it's got to begin to shake up our idea because we sometimes think that if it doesn't look the way it's been patterned for us, that people aren't saved or they don't know God or any of that. The reality is the Magi knew God and they were star worshipers. They were pagans, but they knew God and they recognized his sign and they sought him until they found him. See, one of the problems is we keep trying to tell them the way you're seeking him is wrong. Let God be God and let whoever is seeking him, however they got to seek him to find him, let them, because when they find him, they'll have the truth. And so he says, every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right. What is right? Like, you had a whole lot of Jewish people following the law, but they couldn't do what was right. And they got sent into captivity. Verse 36, you know the message. He sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Now, that I want to point out, that's a justice. This is that justice that God was talking about in Isaiah. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ. God has made peace with the world through Jesus Christ. Not because God was angry, but he wanted to let them know, as Paul tells us in Philippians, I should have that verse memorized, but where he tells them that he has removed the debt that was put up against us, removing every stumbling block between us and God, nailing it to the cross. There's nothing between us or the pagans with God. So we can't, as disciples, be a stumbling block when God's removed them all. Because God's made peace with the world. He's made peace with the world in their sin. He made peace with the world when they were his enemy. God chose to die for us. God didn't demand his own blood. God offered himself. He became the ram in the thicket. I'm going to provide what you need. I'm going to be all that you need. Why do we keep adding when it's Jesus plus nothing is everything? But we keep adding to-dos and what people have to do and what they have to be and how they have to act and all of those things before we find them acceptable. It's not okay, and it doesn't fit our values as Church of the King. And I'm not saying you are. This is just revisiting what matters. He is Lord of all. Verse 37, that message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced. This is John the Baptist he's speaking of here, and that'll make more sense in a moment. So how God anointed Jesus of Lazarus with the Holy Spirit. Now, what did Isaiah say? I will put my spirit on him. Mm-hmm. So he's been anointed with the Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's all those who were lost in darkness. The suffering servant leads them out. Verse 39, we are witnesses. He's saying, we stand and we testify to you that he did all of these things, both in Judea and Jerusalem. But they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Listen, going back to that word justice in Isaiah, he was talking about justice. So we see peace. There's no partiality, number one, so that's justice. There's no partiality, that's justice. Every nation is included. That's the justice of God, even though we don't want to. We don't want to think about the Muslim terrorist nations being included in the plan of God. But they are. See, God sees them as bruised reeds that have been injured and they have been broken in places and they don't know, because the only thing they've ever been taught about is a bloodthirsty God that they must give everything to. That's never given them anything. And so we look again where it says preaching peace. That is another motion of justice. But then we get down to verse 38 that we had just read. And it says, with the Holy Spirit, with power, he went about doing good. That's justice. Doing good for evil is what the justice of heaven looks like. I'm returning your evil with good. That's what the justice of heaven looks like. healing all who are oppressed by the devil or darkness or whatever makes you comfortable. That's the justice, because that is the ultimate justice. The ultimate justice of God is that he has plucked up the enemy, overthrown his rule, planted a new viceroy named Jesus, Christ is victor, the victor over all, whose name is above every name in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth. And he has now planted the enemy, has been dethroned. He has no rule. He has no reign. The justice of heaven has overturned all of that. That's what justice looks like. So you have to understand that we sometimes think justice is justice because a criminal is caught or he gets the right sentence. In heaven, it's not justice until he turns from the darkness that led him there and he turns to the light. So that's why the church is supposed to be in the prison. Because their justice is not enough. The justice of heaven is what is being offered so that they can turn from that to him. And it says that throwing the devil. How did all of this injustice start? With a liar in a garden offering a lie. And so ultimately, the justice of heaven is the truth comes and overturns the lie. Ultimately, the justice of heaven is God dealing with the devil, not us, not humanity, not even with your enemy, not even with the person you dislike. That's not the justice. It's dealing with what Paul said. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, world forces in darkness, right? The things that are behind the scenes is where the real warfare is. But Jesus has already defeated it. So don't let it defeat you. That's where we fail. That's where we fail. We let that stuff come and defeat us. Take our thinking. Take our mindset. Take us on the course that it wants. That's where the defeat is. Not because Jesus ain't strong enough. It's done. We're still believing the shadow of the lie. We're still walking in a measure of darkness. And so we have to understand that what justice looks like doesn't always look like what we think. Because the last thing here in 39 and 40 that I want to talk about justice is that it looks like him hanging on a cross. The justice of heaven begins when life enters death and conquers it. The justice of heaven overturns it all because the very creator of life enters into our death and sends that darkness running out of an empty grave. That's the ultimate justice. Life itself enters death and destroys it. God himself enters humanity and saves it. Come on, guys. And then he made a decision to enter us so that we could keep doing that work. The ultimate justice is that on the third day, he's raised again. Ultimate justice. Because now, this great mystery, this plan that God has been unfolding bit by bit suddenly comes in the forefront. And it's why we say if the devil had known, he'd have never sent him to the cross. Because the very thing by which Satan ruled, death and the fear of death and sin, Jesus destroys from the very root. And we now are no longer a part of the Adam, but of the new Adam, the new creation. We're not of the old man, but of the new man. Come on. And then it says in 41, not all of the people, but to us who were chosen by God, meaning who he showed up to, he bore witness. And I love how Peter says, and we ate and drank with him after he arose. Why is that important? Because he's still testifying on the outskirts of Jerusalem and Judea. And they need to understand that this God-man was truly man. He is the Son of God. And he is the Son of Man and the child of God. He is both. Because as God, he defeated death, but still as the man, he eats and drinks with us. Why is that important? Because as Hebrews tells us, we do not have a high priest that does not know our suffering, but one who has entered into our suffering, took it upon himself. So he don't just know about it, he experienced it. And see, one of the things that we as believers in understanding our discipleship is that as disciples of his, that when we want this world out there, we have to understand we're going to have to enter into their brokenness so that they can have life. We're going to have to enter in to those dark places so that we can bring light. We can't avoid them. Jesus didn't, and we can't either. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one ordained by God. And see, this means chosen by God, which speaks again to Isaiah 42:1, who was chosen by God himself to be the judge of the living and the dead. In verse 43, all the prophets testify about him. Isaiah certainly is. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, justice. That's what justice looks like. We are forgiven before we ever sin. Sin is moved out of the way because God doesn't want us fascinated by sin. He wants us fascinated by becoming. Sin's dealt with. It's under the blood. The cross has paid the debt. There's nothing outstanding in the world of sin. What's left outstanding is the Christ within. What is left undone is how much of Christ in me is not formed. We've been so busy during churchianity, doing churchianity, we've forgotten about our Christianity. See, one of the things you have to understand is that we go to church services a lot and we get real busy. And we love those services where praise gets real high and we're all singing and dancing and shouting and going on and on. And we feel like we had just had the best service. Do you know why? It's actually a physiological explanation, not a spiritual one. Tony Robbins and other life coaches have mastered it. If I can get you to change your state, then you can change how you feel. And so if you came to church dragging and feeling like life is horrible and bad, if I can get you to dance and to shout and to scream and to clap, I change your state. But it doesn't mean you've been transformed. Your state can be changed and you never be transformed. And I'm sorry, beloveds, but a lot of people are attending a lot of services having their state changed and feeling good, but they aren't transformed in the image of God. There is a science to it. There's a science to it. Matthew, our last passage, and I'll be wrapping up here. Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John, consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up out of the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. This is the commissioning of the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 42. My chosen, my delight. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's his delight. I have put my Spirit upon him. The Spirit descends like a dove upon Jesus, and we see it. And he will bring forth justice of the nations. And God says basically what God is saying for those who will hearken back to Isaiah, because we don't think this way, but the Jews would have. When that was spoken, they would have gone back to that moment in which Isaiah is prophesying, and they would understand, this is my Son, the Beloved, who I am well pleased. He is the one who's going to bring forth justice. This is my Son. So when we look at these, the suffering servant, the testimony of Peter, and the baptism of Jesus, they are so closely linked. They're so closely linked. Because the reality is that we have been baptized into who? When you and I get water baptized, are we baptized into water? We're baptized into Christ. We are baptized into him. We are made one with him. It's like taking that tie-dye that Carlos has on now and trying to separate the colors. It's impossible. That's literally what baptism is. It's a tie-dyeing. We are now, him and me are so mixed that we come up something different. But we have not, and see, the thing is that we've tended to think about salvation individually. My experience, my personal Savior. And we all do have personal moments, but we have to understand is as you mature in Christ and what you realize that Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's about the us, not the me. It's about together we'll bring forth the kingdom. We as one bring forth the kingdom. We as one represent the Father. We as one. You'll notice a lot of times on Facebook when I'm even being critical of the church and people, most of the time I don't say you, I say us. Even if I don't feel like I'm part of it. Because I am part of it. Because I'm part of you. And I'm part of Westboro Baptist Church too. And that sucks. But that's the truth. Church of the King is part of them. Because it's us. And when we begin to care about the whole more than we do ourselves, that's when things will change. Love one another as Christ has loved us, as Christ has loved the church, laying his life down. Isn't that funny? Because the church isn't one. The church isn't singular. The church is plural. Church is plural. I'm not talking about how it shows up grammatically in a sentence. I'm talking about when we see the church, it's not one. It's many in one, like the same way the word Elohim is. Elohim is three in one. But it's one word. The church is many, but we are one. It's the great mystery. It's the great mystery. And so I just remind you that as believers, as Christians, that we're called to follow Jesus for the purpose of being conformed in his image. Because as Lent teaches us, we follow in the path of the cruciform life. I follow Jesus as he confronts the heresy and the hypocritic nature of the religious Pharisees and scribes, and I have to make sure that I don't separate myself from them too far, because the reality is I can be a hypocrite and I can be a Pharisee. I follow him as he encounters these broken women, and I remember that I was broken and that the church is considered a bride and she's still broken. We follow this journey of his transfiguration, and we're reminded that God was always there, because in the moment when Moses watched God's rear go by, that's the moment that we encounter Jesus at transfiguration, where now Moses sees him face to face. Because God was eternally present and is eternally present and will remain eternally present. Just because we can close our eyes and say, he's not here, he's not here, he's not here, and live that way, doesn't make it true. He's always here. And he's always in you. You see, when Jesus sent his spirit, he sent it to the whole world. Now, we tend to think that he only came to us Pentecostals when we get the tongues. But that's not what the scriptures say. He poured his spirit out on what? All flesh. All flesh ain't prophesied and all flesh ain't even saved. What do you do with that? It's to embrace the mystery that I don't know everything. And to endeavor to know him better. And in endeavoring to know him better, I come to know myself better. And I come to know you better. Amen. Let's stand and do the responsive psalm, and then we'll gather around the table. Is this still on? Here we go. There we go. Psalm 29. Can you turn that light down? We need a clicker or something for them too. Okay, Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the